Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we came to the first commandment, we saw that the essence of true religion is to worship the one true God. That He be everything for us. That we put all of our trust in Him and in Him alone and live for Him alone. The God who says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Who set you free in Jesus Christ. You shall have no other gods before me. But in close connection with this, yet very distinct from this, is the second commandment. For though the first commandment tells us who we must serve and worship, the second commandment tells us just as importantly how we are to do so. He says, you shall not make for yourself any graven images in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and who keep my commandments. God's word is clear. No graven images. Brothers and sisters, the Israel to which you and I belong was distinguished in the Old Testament and is distinguished today, not only in its worship of the one true God, but in its worship of Him who is the invisible God, whose word alone is law. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, God reminds His people, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully, so that you do not become corrupt, and make for yourselves an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or like any bird that flies in the air, etc., etc. In His covenant relationship with His people, God makes Himself known by His word. And that's how we are to worship Him. God is infinitely glorious, far greater than anything that we could ever set our eyes upon. And it's for that reason that those who break the second commandment will also break the first commandment. It is inevitable. And worship another God, even if they never intended to. Throughout the whole history of Israel, we find those who somehow wanted to see God and have His power. Really, what they wanted was to manipulate God. That's what's behind image worship, ultimately. And so we see at the time of the Exodus, they haven't seen Moses, and where is God? They want to have a God who is user-friendly, that they can use, who will fulfill their desires. And so they make this idol, this calf. Aaron does so. Later on, we read of Jeroboam who corrupted Israel so that they never did return to God and were sent off into exile, never to be known as the people of God again. Did they deny Yahweh as their God? No. These idols, just as that calf that was built by Aaron, they declared Him to be the Lord your God, the God who brought you out of Egypt. And yet in so doing, they worshiped another God. They didn't think that these calves were really a portrait of the Lord. They saw these images as pedestals, so to speak, or chariots upon which God could ride or dwell to help God out. But the idea was to get God to perform according to their expectations, according to their wants, in order to live their life as they pleased. We see the same thing, of course, with the Ark of the Covenant. They identified this with God. And they thought if they just bring Him before them, this Ark, that they'll be surely victorious against the Philistines. And God had the Ark captured in a great defeat that day to show them that you cannot treat the infinitely glorious God in such a way. You see, what ultimately happens when you do that, you set an image, an idea of God before your eyes that is not according to His Word. You worship ultimately a different God. And this became the downfall of all Israel, as I said. And so it is with every individual and every church that would replace with anything the living preaching of the Word of God, substituting what I feel or what I think God ought to be like or what I desire God to be like in the place of His authoritative proclamation of His Word. And this is a real problem with fallen human beings. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, where we lost, really, the real meaning of that image, and we fell away. Oh, we're still image bearers of God, but it has been tarnished. It has been marred. The true image of true righteousness and holiness and a right, real knowledge of God. And so we're inclined to reject God's revelation of Himself, the true image of God, and to make graven images. And the frightening thing is, this knows no end. You can go further and further and further down the road. And its effect is not just upon your religion, but upon you yourself as a person. Romans 1 says that they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking became futile. That's a horrible life already. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, having been made in the image of God, mankind, having fallen, now seeks to make God in his own image. That's what happens. In order to justify his own lifestyle and his way of living. And it's a downward circle. They worship what they want to be, and they become what they worship. In all false religions and cults, this is the problem. This is the case. And even in so many falsely called Christian churches, they claim to call upon the God of the Bible, but not according to His Word. Who may even call upon God as our mother in heaven, forgetting, it seems, what happened in Jeremiah's day when they called upon God as the Queen of Heaven, and so forth. The Good Spirit, or any other name, or in any other way that He has not revealed to us in His Word. Now you may ask, well, does it really matter if a group wants to call upon God as our mother in heaven? Or to worship Him and approach Him in a way that is not found in the Bible? In a way that is other than what He has commanded us to worship Him in His Word? God says, For this commandment alone, we better worship him according to his word for this reason. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Image worship, just as idolatry itself, provokes the jealousy of God, because the love and devotion that God alone deserves is transferred to something, a lie, rather than to him. Like people who go through the motions of worship and identify their worship merely with a church building or with a ritual, but don't have a spiritual eye for the glory of God. And because God wants us to love him as he really is, not according to our limited, false ideas and imaginations, the consequences are great. Because God is a jealous God, he says, our patterns of worship affect the third and fourth generations, down that deep, for better or for worse. Now that's because, simply because, children see God through the eyes of their parents and the way that their parents worship God, and are apt to follow in those very same ways. And that's why there is nothing more important than giving the right teaching about God to our children. A sickly, a false idea of God is the surest way to lay a curse upon your children and the generations to follow. But a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus endures unto one's children's children. And if you have no children, then take heart even to those other children around you. You have an effect. You have an influence. Results in blessing and of his loving kindness and mercy. And brother and sisters, false ideas of God, graven images, are in the minds of many of us. And we all need to be on guard against them. For they do come into our lives. And we do make them. For instance, you may, for some reason, come to think of God, maybe because you've laid off your Bible study. You're not into the word as you ought. You may think of God as having only one virtue. The virtue that the whole world likes to think and what false churches like to think. The only virtue, love. And forget that, yes, indeed, God is a God of love. Incomprehensible love. But also a God who is righteous and holy. A God who will not leave the guilty unpunished. And so you may think it doesn't really matter how you live your life. Or maybe we worship a blind God whom we think does not see or care about our sins and the lack of holiness in our lives. This too is a very great possibility. On the other hand, you may have in mind a God without grace, thinking that my sins are just too great. You know, some children are grown up that way, that it is all law, all law. You just have to perform, never being confronted with the fact that God is a God who forgives those who confess their sins. And so what happens? Well, they come up with a totally unbiblical, skewed view of God and what he is like. Or maybe your God is a God without ears, so that you don't call upon God in prayer unashamedly and regularly as you face difficulties in your life, or even when you have times to give thanks to God in your life. Or maybe your God is a God without hands, so that he cannot help you. And in your troubles, you seek your help elsewhere. Today, it seems God is a God without a mouth, who is unable to speak clearly regarding what his will is. It seems now in the church, more than ever, we simply don't know what he means. We can read Genesis 1, we can read other passages of Scripture, and, well, what seemed to be clear before isn't clear. God isn't so good, they say, at making clear what his will is for us. You see, all this is image worship, because it doesn't measure up to the glorious God of the Bible. And to live this way, to live without reflecting in our lives the reality of who God is, but instead reflecting our false ideas of God, is, as Romans 1 says, to live a lie. As we already saw, you can go further and further and further away from the truth. What image of God? This is a good question. Do your children see from you? God wants us to worship him as he has revealed himself in his word. And what does that mean for corporate worship? Well, first of all, it means just that. We worship together as the people of God. Now, there are many people, and you've heard this many times, I'm sure, who say that God is just as pleased, and he can be worshiped just as sincerely, if you just take a walk in the woods or go sit along the beach, than to spend the hour of worship with God's people in church. You can do so with your family at home or any other place. It doesn't really matter. What does the Bible say? We read again and again in the Psalms. This is how we know what God's will is, how he is to be worshipped. Again and again, in the assembly of God's saints, there is where God calls us to worship, where we are built up with one another in the presence of God, where God promises to be present in a special way. Not that he's not present at all outside the church building, but in a special way. Hebrews 10:25 says, for that reason, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are to offer God worship in the assembly of his people. This is where the second commandment finds its most visible expression, and where those who fail to do it pay the price to the third and fourth generation. Even to those who are reluctant. You know, you've all heard the statement, children of oncers become nuncers. It is not an empty statement. It is very true. We're to come joyfully in to the presence of God. This too says everything about your image of him, who it is, how it is you are worshiping him. As Psalm 122 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're to come also without hatred, without grudges against each other. 1 Timothy 2 says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And we're to come with reverence and with awe. I know of a church that, a Reformed church, at least it called itself that, that was so contrary to the Word of God that even the local newspaper commented on what a joke it made of worship, turning the Lord's Supper into a punch bowl and a party where the elders dressed up as clowns. Somebody told me later, did you ever know that there's a picture in that church of a laughing Jesus? I said, no, I've been in there because unfortunately I had to be there for witness a wedding once. It's no coincidence that many of those people do not worship God anymore. They were told to worship God according to their ideas, not in reverence and with awe, not as approaching a holy God. Of course, that involves joy, but not the kind of joy the world knows. And the result becomes evident. It's true, in the New Testament, God has not given us a detailed list of rules or liturgy as He did in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean that God no longer cares. Rather, proper worship is important to God. In the assembly of God's people, it's there that we learn to worship God. I believe it was in our former denominational paper, the banner, where these words were spoken. And if they could say that then, these words are from Reverend Kuyvenhoven, how much more so even today. He said at that time, and history has borne this out, today it is widely said and believed that as long as we all believe in the same God, it is not important in what church we worship Him. This is serious error. For the way in which we worship God is mostly determined by the church to which we belong. Here His will is made concrete, and His worship finds its shape. How very true. So what is true worship? Well, Jesus said it so clearly when He declared to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and he who worships Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is worship. Worship in and by, first of all, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not just coming to fill the pew, but engaged by the Spirit of God. It is spiritual worship. But according to the truth, who is Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God. In that way, you see, worship is very simple. It just has to be word-centered, Christ-centered, but it is very, very profound. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, who has opened up for us by the sacrifice of His body the new and living way unto the Father. That's why it is only in Jesus that you can truly worship God. Therefore, through Jesus, Hebrews 13 says, "Let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." Only in Jesus can we worship God, and in so doing, be restored to the image of God. By our right knowledge of God, true righteousness and holiness, as His Spirit convicts us of sin, restores us to the true God, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, it's the very opposite of image worship. You become like the one whom you worship. If it's an image, a depraved image, a lie, your life will become a lie. But to worship the truth, the God who is true, the true image of God in Jesus Christ, we are restored to the image of God. You understand then why at the time of the Reformation, some people went maybe too far and destroyed with axes and hammers in the Roman Catholic churches the beautiful pictures and the stained glass windows and the statues and all the rest which were presented to them as the means to worship God. And who instead desired, were blessed to worship the Lord in barren church buildings where they had none of that, but where they had the Word of God. That's worship. That by the inscripturated Word we might worship the incarnate Word, the true image of God. One congregation who understood this so well had a little statement on their pulpit that can't but melt the heart of any preacher who would see it. And what it said on that pulpit was, "Show us Jesus." That's what we need. We need to see Jesus, the full revelation of God, as He's given in His Word. They loved Him. The people of God do. They love God as He is, the true image of God. God loves and saves and blesses all those who do, they and their children. That's the promise of the second commandment. Amen. Let's sing together.